In our series this fall, we've been examining how God communicates with us, how prayer is an ongoing conversation. God is the one who started the communication process. He created Adam and Eve as adults with an adult mind and the ability to reason, think, feel, make choices and what have you. And then he began to speak to them. And we know that he came into the garden. Obviously, it was his custom to come and talk with them. It wasn't that he never had talked with them and then the fall had already occurred. But there had been communication there. We began this series. Don is the one who opened us up on it. On your sheet that you have before you, as we look at some of these early conversations we've had so far, and let me get my little copy here. The first conversation was with God and Adam and Eve, and in that conversation, the real beautiful thing about it was not only that we're told God came, but then the actual conversation that happened between Adam and Eve and God. And when I first read through that, it began to dawn on me, since prayer is really just conversing with God, all right? It doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be stiff. It doesn't have to be fearful. It's a conversation that God wants us to have because he's the one who initiated it. And look at how he starts with them. Even after they have fallen, he comes to them with a question, where are you? He's looking for them. And his response to them is simply truth. Have you eaten of the tree from which I forbade you to eat? And then they start hem-hawing around and trying to excuse themselves and whatever well, she did and the snake did and this type of thing. God listens to that and just responds. He doesn't respond in anger. He responds with, then there are consequences, just like I said, that there will be as a result of this, that something will die, all right? What's going to die first is you will no longer be allowed to live in my garden. What's going to happen is something begins to die inside of you that keeps you continually aware of me, but you'll begin to be selfish and sin will come. As he tells Cain, do what is right because sin crouches at the door like an animal to attack. Sin wants to control, and that's now your battle for the rest of your existence until I send another that will change the circumstance. The second great conversation in the Bible is with Abraham. And in Abraham's question, the real question, God speaks. Now remember, I'm not trying to repeat everything God says. I'm really wanting to look at when there's a conversation between the two of them. And I'm doing that on purpose for us to learn how God wants us to communicate, you see? So Abraham asks a great question. You've promised that I'm going to have a great generations follow me. But he says, who is my heir? Who will be my heir? All I have is a servant. And I'm 90 years old. I can't bear, beyond bearing age. So is Tara. We can't have children. So who is going to be our heir? And it's a wonderful conversation because God simply doesn't take it as an angry plea or chides them for it. He simply says, by this time next year, you will have an heir. That's hard for them to believe, all right? Now, he hopes that's true and he wants that to be true. And a year later, Jesus shows up, all right? Because we know there are three people that are visible, two angels and another, and the other talks about what's going to happen, and the other one tells us things that only God can tell. So that was an early visitation of Jesus. And he says, now you will have an heir. Sarah says, I can't believe that. And she starts laughing. Look at me, I'm old. You know, no. As a matter of fact, why don't you name your son Jacob, which means laughter? And isn't that a little sense of humor that, you know, that God has in that sense? But it's a wonderful way in which God converses with them. Now, then I've started us into the life of Moses. And the first talk that we did on Moses in this these conversations is where Moses comes to the mountain where God is. He sees this light flashing up there, and he's curious, and he goes up, and there's a bush that has fire coming out of it, but it's not being consumed. Now, this is something unusual. So he goes up to look at it, and God says, stop. Don't come any closer, because you're standing on holy ground. Now, what's another thing that God would want us to know about that? That whenever we come before God, we're on holy ground. So we come with a reverence. We come with a respect of who we're talking to. That's what awe means. That's what fear means. It's not the feeling of, I'm getting ready to be killed. No, it's the feeling of, there's something here that's so beyond me. Wow, how do I respond? Okay, God says, it's okay, all right? And so Moses has this great conversation with him, but his one question is because God says, I'm gonna send you back to Egypt. I'm gonna send you to talk to the Pharaoh who had thrown him out, told him if he ever came back, he'd kill him. And you're gonna lead my people out. So he already lays the plan out clearly before them. And Moses says, I can't do that. Please send somebody else. Now, like when we heard this morning, the scripture says, God got a little angry at this. When you do tell God, I'm not gonna do this. You know, but Moses says, I don't speak well. I don't speak well. And it's very possible he had a stutter or something nature. Because God does give him his older brother. Aaron's 3 years older than Moses, and Moses is 80 at this time. And to talk for him. So it's very possible that that was true. But it's an amazing conversation that they have, and everything Moses tries to say to God, God just lays it out. How am I going to do this and stuff? He says, I will go with you. This is his only answer. But how do I convince him? Well, what do you have in your hand? A staff. And he says, well, put it down. He does. Becomes a snake. Wow. How did that happen? Okay. And he says, now reach down, pick it up at the tail. Boom, comes a staff again. See, there's no problem for God to do whatever he wants to do. No problem at all. And he's wanting Moses to see that it's always what you have is enough to start with what he's calling you to do. Always, okay? He doesn't leave us where we have no idea what to do next, all right? It's usually some place to start. And he said, just start with what I've given you. I will make it more. I will make it sufficient. Now, Moses has more conversation with God than any other person in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus, all right? Jesus has these marvelous prayers in the scriptures and what have you, and we know he prayed every single day. And we'll come to those. Oh, Randy's been working on the New Testament parts. But in this particular conversation now, we're coming to not only the burning bush we just mentioned, where Moses is saying, I can't, But now he's come to this place where God's led them out of Egypt. They're now at Mount Sinai, or it was called Mount Horeb in that area. And we know the scripture tells us that it took them 3 months to get from the Red Sea to the mountain. So they get there. We know there are a lot of little stories that happen in between. Running out of water, running out of food. God keeps telling them, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it, whatever's needed. And I remember one fellow said, if you stop and think, there are 2 million people and God dropped manna and then later, you know, doves and quail on the ground. He said, enough to cover that for 2 million people would be 20 miles square of manna. That's 400, you know, miles. You know, that God dropped the manna on them and then the quail on them, such constantly showing them, there's nothing too great for me because I told you I'd bring you out here and I will provide for what you need, okay? So whenever we're facing with something that's great, we don't know what to do, God says, realize that you can trust me. Now, in this conversation, after he goes, and has said that he doesn't know how to do this, and God tells him, I want you to trust me. This is about the 10 plagues. He's there, and he gets to Egypt. He confronts the Pharaoh. Pharaoh's resistant to all of it. And so God has told him, all right, the first thing I want you to do is go and dip your staff into the Nile River, which is the source of life for all of Egypt, still is, all right? One of the greatest rivers in the world, huge, you know, supply of fish and water for their plants and so forth. And of course, who's the guy that sells the sheets on TV? What? Yeah, you know, the guy that got in trouble with... Yeah, right, that's right. That's where he buys his cotton, okay? Now, isn't it still amazing? That's still true. It's incredibly fertile because of that river. So he says, touch the river and it'll turn to blood. It does, right? Then they don't like that. They try to pour something in a little area and it gets red and whatever happened there. So then he says, okay, call up the frogs, and the frogs come everywhere, what have you. There's millions of frogs. Where in the world did they come from? Anyway, who knows? So after these things, Pharaoh then made the people of Israel work harder to produce bricks for his pyramids and tombs and cities and what have you. And they cry out to Moses to say, we've been, you know, you've made it worse for us. It'd be better if you'd just leave us alone. And so what happens? And I wanted to read you this. Where'd my Bible go? Here it is. This is not on your sheet there. We're going to look a lot at scripture. But this one little place right here, because it takes us forward, in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. So, after they have had these first situations with the Pharaoh, then it says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? You ever said that to God? Why did this happen? Ever since I came to Pharaoh and to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. True, but he's not done yet, okay? Then the Lord said to Moses, now, you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion, he will let them go, and under compulsion, he will drive them out of this land. God further spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will make myself known. So why the 10 plagues? For the purpose of showing the whole world who God is, the power that he had, the power to make it midnight dark at noon, the power that he had to kill all of the animals, the power that he had to bring all the insects and stuff. Where in the world did all of this come from? Over and over and over till the point when finally Pharaoh's people said, we're going to get killed here if you don't let these people go. God said, that's exactly what I wanted you to realize. Now, I'm going to still harden Pharaoh's heart. But he said, I'm going to harden his heart so that you will know that I am God. And the only reason that Pharaoh didn't yield, really, was because God wasn't going to let him until God received the glory. Okay? Now, at the Red Sea, after they got out, this is really part of the conversation that's going to take us forward. He's backed up to the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army now coming in front of them, and Moses has this question, what do we do now? What do we do now? And what does God tell him? What do you have in your hand? I'll start. He said, you part the sea with that rod. Wow. And he does. And if anybody knows anything about the name Moses, they're always say he's the one that parted the Red Sea, right? To this day, that God did it. You know, he knew that God did it. So when we use what he gives us, power comes when we're trusting him. As I mentioned, now they get to Sinai, and this is where we'll spend most of our time. All of this is just leading up to it, and we may actually run out of time while I'm leading up to it, but here we go. So there, for the next period of time, there's really more listening. God says a lot of things, but there's not a lot of conversation between he and Moses. And when they get to the mountain, and God has Moses come up and he receives the Ten Commandments. I think I'll always believe in Cecil B. DeMille and how he wrote, you know, with the finger of fire into the mountain and stuff like this. It's a beautiful rendition, isn't it? But he's only gone 40 days and the people give up on God. They give up on Moses. And they start looking around. We don't have a leader anymore, all right? We don't even know where this guy is or whether he's coming back or not or what have you. And so what do? They make a golden calf. Why? Because they want something they can see and something they've made, and they rebel. Now, I want you to follow with me, if you will, in the scriptures that you have on your table. Let's see if I've got them right here. Where's my copy? Yeah, here we go. So I'm going to kind of skip read through some of these. So you have this copy of the scriptures on your table there. You share them if there's not enough. It should be. When Moses approached the camp, this is 32:19, and the dancing, he saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. And he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made, and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water, and he made the Israelites drink it. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? But this is strong sin, too. Come on down to verse 25. Moses saw the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Now, Moses is a tribe, he's a Levite, all right? And these are his people, but they come. And he tells them to go through the camp, kill brother, friend, neighbor, it doesn't matter who's worshiping this idol. And it says in verse 28, the Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 people died. Wow. This is the anger and the wrath of God. Verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But please now forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written." That's an amazing statement. Blot me out. All right. He said, "I'm the leader. These are my people. And if you're not going to forgive them, I don't deserve any better. Blot me out." Wow, pretty amazing. Next page, verse 33, on the back side of your sheet. The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." All right. Remember, in the judgment in Revelations, when the book is opened, there will be names blotted out. There will be names blotted out, not there. "Now, go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish their sin, them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf that Aaron had made. The Lord then said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying that I will give this land to your descendants." Now, God is telling us here in this conversation with Moses, because remember, this has been written down for us, okay? So Moses is writing this conversation down, and he says, "I will send an angel before you to drive out." He even names the tribes here. They haven't even been up there, okay? Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, all right? All of these little tribes up there. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey." There's the promise, all right? I've promised it to you. It's going to be there, and you'll drive those people out. "But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." Wow. How do you think that made Moses feel? So Moses says, when the people heard in verse 4 these things, they begin to mourn, all right? And God says, Moses, tell the Israelites that you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go for you one moment, I might destroy you. So take off your ornaments to decide what to do. I think it's just like struck down to sackcloth. So they did. Now, amazing conversation. How God is using Moses, speaking to Moses about these difficult things, okay? Now we have a little interlude that tells us a tremendous amount. It's actually one of my favorite sections of the Old Testament. I think about this all the time. It's both one of the most beautiful things is in this little segment here. So that's on the next to last little thing on the bottom of your note sheet. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent. What does that mean? Just verbally. What's he saying there? He used to take a tent.
He's used to doing this.
This is his custom. This is his habit, okay? And pitch it out this camp some distance away,
And he called it the tent of meeting. Now, why did he call it that? What is a meeting? It's at least two people coming together to talk. All right? So Moses would just go out there to talk to God. All right? Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent outside the camp. In other words, any invited people to come if they had a question. All right? And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise instead at the entrances, stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. Now, why were they doing that? Because it says, when Moses went to the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Imagine this visible, the pillar of cloud, which was over them during the day to protect them from the desert sun. Then it turned to a pillar of fire at night to give them some light in the dark desert, all right? But in that daytime, that pillar of cloud would move over and stand in front of the tent where Moses was. Moses was waiting to talk to God, and God comes. Jesus said, anyone comes to me, I will never cast them out. God is coming to talk to Moses. What a beautiful thought. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance, they stood and worshiped. It's an appropriate response. The Lord, now this is my favorite verse. All right, right here. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Just think about that. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face. And then he adds, as one who speaks to a friend. Do you count God as a friend when you pray? When you're talking to a friend and having coffee, you talk to a friend on a phone, someone you haven't talked to in a long time, how do you talk to them? You're open, you're honest, you're loving, you're caring. And that's exactly how God is when you talk to him. He's pleased you're there. And we need to be pleased he is there. So prayer should always be a happy moment. Regardless of how dark the problem is, there's a God who's willing to listen. To listen to any problem you have. When he says to him at this tent of meeting, and God would come and speak to Moses, these thoughts came to my mind. When I was a young man and working with Campus Crusade, I had the privilege to work with Bill Bright, who was absolutely one of the most amazing evangelists that I have ever known. I've observed him. There would never be when he would get into a cab with a cab driver that he wouldn't share the gospel with the cab driver. Always. Never be when he got out of the cab to go into a hotel that he stopped and talked to the doorman and said, have you ever seen the four spiritual laws? He'd share Christ with the doorman. Then he'd share Christ with the lady at the deck, at the desk, stuff like this. He'd go up to his room and someone would bring some food and stuff up, but he'd stop and say, do you know Christ? I mean, the guy just never stopped because he knew that was what God asked him to do. He came to speak. I was a little young rookie director for Crusade for the state of Tennessee. And we had him speak at a meeting in Knoxville, which he did, and it was wonderful. And then we needed to get him to Chattanooga, which was the first time I'd ever gone to Chattanooga, and he was actually going to meet with Ben Hayden, who I was later going to work with. I didn't know it at the time. But we were in the car driving, and Bill turned to me and two or three others that were in the car with him, and he said, let's pray. Whatever you say, Bill. Well, yeah, let's pray. You know, okay, well, what do you pray? And then he started to pray. And he prayed. And it was almost like there was just a glow in the car. I've never heard a man, at that point, I've never heard a man pray that way. God was there, as if he had invited God into that car. You could sense something different. And he was talking to this God he loved, his friend. It was so powerful. I've never, ever been able to forget it. Wonderful moment in my life. But here it is, you see, the best statement of all, as I say here, is it's face to face, like a friend. And Moses is thinking about God and this wonderful glory that he is experiencing. And so turn over to page, to the next page, to verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said to me, Lord, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." Now that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, Lord, you know me. And you've told me that I have favor with you. Okay. All right, I'm gonna make a call on that. All right, God says, "That's fine, tell me what you want." And he said, "If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." That's a prayer worth writing down and continuing with, right? "That I may know your ways and continue to find favor with you." Then he says, "God, remember, this nation is your people." Now, this is pretty powerful. Moses is telling God what he needs to remember. All right? God understands that. God already knows what Moses is going to say. But he is pleased that Moses would say that. Do you see? What are you free to tell God? God, this shouldn't be. This just shouldn't be. How can we lose Randy Gardner, who was diagnosed and dead in 6 weeks?
6 weeks?
No, 20.
Yeah.
Wow. 23 days.
23 days. Man. And you say, "Lord, how can this be?" It's okay. God says, "Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me how you feel. Tell me what you think. You'll never offend me. You can't offend me." But notice how the Lord responded to him. "Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Do you see what Moses, without asking, got what he was asking for? What he was asking for, "You haven't said who's going to go," and God could have sent a powerful angel to do all that he needed to do. But he wanted God to go. And so God says to him, "Moses, my presence will go with you." And Moses said to him, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Wow, that's a real statement of faith, isn't it? That's an amazing statement. What else will distinguish it? In other words, I only am what I am because of you. I only can do what I can do because of you. That's all that makes me different in this world, and it's a difference that you've made, and it's a difference that you will remember and reward. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know your name." Wow. Lord says, "I'm pleased with you." Now, God doesn't always do everything we ask. In this circumstance, it was right, okay? Because God had a plan for these people.
Then Moses said something else. Isn't this interesting? He got exactly what he wanted, but he wanted more. He wanted more. And so he says, show me your glory. Now, why does he ask that? The Lord's already standing right there in the pillar of a cloud talking to him face to face. He knows there's a person inside that cloud, all right? But he says, I want you to show me your glory. What Moses is saying is, I want to see more of you, all right? And God says to him, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. Why? For no one may see me and live. All right. What he means by that is, if when you see my true brilliance, it'll incinerate you because you don't have any protection. You still have a sin nature. And my brilliance will destroy sin nature. Okay? And the Lord said, there's a place near where you may stand on a rock to protect Moses. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Now remember, God's using human language. God doesn't really have a hand like we have, but whatever it is, this helped Moses to understand. Until I pass by, then I'll remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen. Until Christ came. And the reason we can see Christ is because now he removes our sin nature, or the sin that's in our nature, all right? And that's why the Holy Spirit can now dwell in us as a temple, because the sin has been removed. You see? Now we can really see God, see him in Christ. That's what Hebrews said. He's the visible nature of the invisible God. And we can see him by all that we read about him and who he is. Now, we're out of time right now. I can pick this back up in the future. But I do want you to read this in 34. I'll just read this right quick. We've got time for this. The Lord came down in the cloud, this is 34:5, and stood there with him proclaiming, now notice this, proclaiming his name, the Lord. This is Yahweh, okay? He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for their sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. It's the consequences of sin, what have you. And Moses bowed to the ground and worshiped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, then please go with us. We are a wicked people. And the Lord said, I'm making a covenant with you. Before all people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Incredible promise to him, all right? This is the only place in the Bible that God describes himself. 8 positive truths are in that one sentence. And God says, if you want to see what I really am, this is what I really am.
just listen. I am the God. And we could take each one of those and make a whole sermon on just that one passage right there. It's fantastic. It's beautiful. So, let me finish then by asking you this question. And I'm asking myself a question here. Where is it? The more Moses listened to God, the more he became like God. Why does Moses ask for God to forgive the people? God's the one that forgives the people. Moses should have said, yeah, kill them. All right? The more we listen to God, the more we become like God. All right? That's why it's important to pray. Moses became patient. He sought forgiveness for people. He did so for God. He wanted God's glory and God's reputation. You know, if you don't bless these people, earlier he said, the world's going to say, look, God just brought them out in the desert to kill them all. And he said, we don't want that. That's not your reputation. The more Moses met with God, the more he found God meeting with him face to face as a friend. In other words, God enjoyed Moses. He enjoys you. He enjoys you when you come to him. Come here, my daughter. Come here, my son. Sit on my lap. Let's talk. That's how he treats us. The more Moses conversed with God, the more he wanted of God. He hungered and thirsted for him. So I think what this teaches us, two things. How do best friends talk? First of all, they're totally honest. Tell God anything and everything you want to say. And say, Lord, I know my request might be very self-serving. The Lord says, of course. But tell me anyway. Well, you know, I don't really know what my motives are. The Lord says, well, it's okay, I do. Tell me about that. Well, I can see how they're selfish in myself, yet I do want to do your will. So God says, okay, let's do both. You be honest with me. Have faith. And trust me with whatever I give as an answer. Can you do that? Can I trust you to be honest? Can I trust you to let me be honest about what's best for you? Will you wait on that? Good friends explore options. They think through things without judgment. One said, a good friend is someone who can see through you and still enjoy the show. Okay? They wait on each other. They express love and appreciation. It's no different for us. That's exactly what God does for us. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege you give us to have a simple, open, honest conversation with you. I pray you would bless each person here with your word. May these meditations be acceptable to you, O Lord. Search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way within us, and then lead us on the path that's everlasting. And thank you that you already have and you will continue. There's nothing we can do to turn you away from us because you pursue us with great vigilance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.